Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 for the message this morning. Joshua chapter 24. And I'll begin reading in the first verse. We'll not read all of the first half of this chapter, but I do want to read enough of it to give you an idea of what is transpiring here. And then we'll jump down, read a few verses to the text verse. But beginning in verse 1, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem." Shechem is a city, a little town, right in the middle of Israel. It says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now, what transpires from that statement on is a message that God gave to Joshua as he was speaking at the end of his life. He has called them in basically because he's dying and he knows he's dying. And so he brings them in and gives them a message from the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So while Joshua is doing the speaking, actually it is God who is telling him what to say. So this is from God to the people. All right, now jump down to verse 8. He starts to give a history, or he does. He gives a history of the children of Israel and how, starting at Abraham and coming forward. Verse 8 it says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand." Now remember, this is God talking. God says, "I did this. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Now I want you to go back to that 15th verse. And the 15th verse is my text verse this morning. And I want to speak to you today a message that I've entitled, "Choose You This Day." Choose you this day. I want you to listen very carefully I'm going to ask you to choose which God you're going to serve. I want to ask you, will you serve the God of heaven? Will you trust His Son? Will you receive Christ and make God your God? Or, if it seem evil unto you, will you choose the gods of the Amorites, the gods of this world? But everybody, I'm going to ask you, would you make a choice this morning? Choose you this day. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your blessings upon us thus far. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to be here this morning. Lord, there are people all over the world that would give anything to be in a service like this right here this morning. So Lord, help us not to take it for granted. And Lord, I pray that you will give us ears to hear what is about to be spoken. And Lord, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts today. And Father, as we think about this matter that Joshua asked the people of Israel to consider, Lord, may we see the importance of making the right decision and choosing wisely in our decision about spiritual matters. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want you to use me this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will save souls this morning. I pray that you will open our spiritual eyes that we might see the truth of thy word. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. In 49 B.C., Julius Caesar had just spent a couple of years in Europe, in Gaul specifically, conquering that region for Rome. And while he was there, Pompey took over, and he got the Roman Senate to pass a ruling, and word was sent to Caesar that he was to disband his troops and that they were to just quietly disappear. And when word got to him, it got him quite upset, and he gathered his men together, the finest that Rome had at that day, and they started in the direction of Rome. And when he got to the river that separates Italy from Gaul, he called the Rubicon, you've heard of that before. When he got there, he stopped and looked around for a few moments and then sat down and started to question and to think about the decision that he was about to make. And with all of his men standing behind him, Julius Caesar got on his chariot, looked back at his men and held his head high, and said to them, "If I pass not this river immediately, it will be the beginning of all misfortune. The die is cast." And when he said those words, he turned and drove his chariot into the river, crossing the river and coming out on the Italian side, ready for battle and ready for destiny. When his men saw what he was doing, they rallied and all of them joined him. And as they crossed the river and came into Italy, they realized that destiny was waiting ahead. You know, men of feeble resolve never make their mark upon this world. Folks who cannot make decisions on the crucial matters of life or of choice or in spiritual things, usually accomplish nothing in those areas because they decide nothing. When asked how he conquered the world at the end of his life, Alexander the Great said confidently, "By not wavering." By not wavering. And I think a great deal can be said for folks who have the intestinal fortitude to simply do the right thing when they are faced with life's tough choices. No one ever succeeded in doing something great who never first tried to do something great. Now, Joshua is one of the greatest men in all of the Old Testament. And Joshua did some of the greatest deeds that you'll find recorded in all the scripture. He was at every step in his life a great hero. You'll remember that he was he was the leader of that group of 12 spies that were sent from the camp of Israel while they were in the wilderness over into the promised land to spy out what was in store once the children of Israel reached the promised land. And out of the 12, only he and Caleb came back to the elders and gave a good report. All the others said, no, it cannot be done. But Joshua and Caleb were convinced that it could be done. And the people, thank goodness, followed their leadership. When they came upon the walled city of Jericho, you remember it was Joshua's tenacious leadership that finally brought the walls down and gave Israel their very first victory in the promised land. And there are multitudes of other great acts of faith. We could mention how that when the battle went long in the day, Joshua prayed and the sun stood still and gave them extra time and extra daylight so that the battle could be won. So Joshua did some of the greatest deeds of any man in the Bible, and that endeared him to Israel, and it causes us to see that he was indeed a man of great character and a man of great strength. Everyone admires the Joshua of the Bible. Well, now in our text, he is an old man. His time is spent. It is time for him to pass on into eternity. He is weary because of constant battle. He is worn out from carrying the mantle of Moses and of Israel for so many years. And he is in Shechem, the place, ironically, where many years before him, Abraham had settled when he came from Ur in Mesopotamia down to the promised land. And he gathers the people around him and pleads with them to stay loyal to God. Going back to the place where it all began with the first Jew, Abraham, he starts to tell the story of how God called Abraham and sent him to the land where they were now occupying, and how God had made a covenant with Abraham and promised that his descendants would own that land. He traced the history of the Jews through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He talked about the captivity of Egypt. I did not read all those verses to you for the sake of time. But he spoke of the captivity in Egypt and how God miraculously delivered them out of Pharaoh's grip. He reminded them how God had delivered the Canaanites, beginning in the 8th verse, which we did read. How God had delivered the Canaanites into their hands, and how the Lord had given them cities that they did not build, yet God gave them those cities. Vineyards that they did not plant, yet God gave them those vineyards. And his point was that there was no earthly explanation. There was no way under heaven they should have accomplished what they did, yet God was with them and God did it for them. Outwardly, they were followers of God, but he knew that many of them were only following on the outside, and that inwardly there was a lot of those people that were idolaters at heart. And so he is warning them with his last challenge to them and telling them that this kind of heart could not possibly continue if they wanted to continue to see God's blessing. They must decide whether or not they're going to serve God or whether they were going to continue on and serve their idols. Knowing that he could not decide for them, Joshua tells them in the 15th verse, they must decide for themselves. Joshua told them to choose. He asked them to weigh the advantages of service to God against the advantages of serving idols. And once they had weighed their choices, he calls on them to make a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. On this day, the nation must solemnly go on record either for God or against God. But here is the great leader being a great leader, and he says to them, regardless of what you decide, I want to go on record right now that even if I and my family are the only ones who in this whole nation who choose to remain faithful to God, then so be it. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is asking the people to choose. Now, folks, using that as a text this morning, I want to speak to you about choosing to make God, the God of heaven, your God. I want to speak to you about making choosing to make the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior. You know, everybody has something in which they are trusting for their eternity. What are you trusting in this morning? I want you to trust in God. God wants you to trust in Him. And I want us to think seriously about this matter of choosing and making the right choice in spiritual matters. There are just a couple of things I want you to look at with me today. First of all, I want you to think of this. We all must choose for ourselves. We all must choose for ourselves. Joshua could choose for himself, but he could not choose for the rest of Israel. He had the right of choosing for himself, but he could not choose for the rest of Israel. They had to make the decision themselves, each one for his own self. Notice the wording, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And yet there is a very real sense, that Joshua understood the urgency of the matter, and that's why he told them he wanted them to choose today. I want you to think about this for a moment. You know, there are some things in life that we simply must do by ourselves alone. Now, we are social creatures. We are social beings. And in a sense, we are all united to every other person on the planet. We depend upon others to do things, and then we purchase what they do. I mean, there's a sense in which we're all tied together, so to speak. But there are some things we must simply do alone. We're all united to every other person on the planet. And yet God has told us that it is not good for man to be alone. Yet there is a real sense in which there are some things we must do by ourselves. For example, you must face temptation alone, as did the Lord Jesus. You must face temptation alone, just as Jesus did when he went into the wilderness. You must face the burden and the guilt of sin alone. It's upon your shoulders. Every man or woman must bear his own burdens alone. You must bear your own sorrow alone. While there are many things in this world we can do collectively and we can do together, there are some things that we must do alone. Hey, you must die alone. You must face death alone, as none can accompany you when you go out into eternity. And all alone, a person must make that momentous decision of trusting Christ as their personal Savior. You must do it alone. I'll never forget the day I got saved. I never will forget that sitting in that service. And I'm telling you, when the preacher was preaching and telling me that I was a sinner and the Spirit of God was working on my heart, I felt like I was alone. There were times I remember sitting there looking around thinking, it's just me and that preacher. He has got my number. Well, he didn't have my number, but the Holy Spirit of God did. And out of there I came and put my faith and trust in the Lord. You must realize that when it comes to this matter of trusting Christ, You must make that decision by yourself. We all must choose for ourselves. Oh, I can stand up here and I can take the Bible and I can preach to you the gospel. I can turn to various verses and show you from the Bible how Jesus died on the cross for you. I can show you from the Bible how he resurrected from the grave for you. I can show you how his arms are open wide and he says, whosoever will may come. I can show you all the verses and take a message and put it together and try to persuade you to come to Christ. But boy, when it gets down to the bottom line, I cannot make the choice for you. You have to make it yourself. You have to call upon the name of the Lord yourself. Your wife cannot make it for you. Your children cannot make it for you. Being saved through the pardon and forgiveness of God's beloved Son is a decision that only you can make for yourself. And I promise you, if I could make it for you, I would. I know how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven. I know how wonderful it is to lay your head down on the pillow at night and realize that that should I die before I wake, my soul is in heaven with the Lord. I know how good that is. I know how good it is to sit in a church service and have the preacher during the invitation say, if you know for sure you're going to heaven, raise your hand as a testimony. And I know the confidence that it gives to your heart to be able to put your hand up in the air. There's nothing like knowing Christ is your Savior. I've talked to so many people through the years and not one time has anybody ever said to me, man, I wish I'd never been saved. No, what they tell me is, man, I wish I'd have gotten saved years ago. But it's a personal decision. And if I could make it for you, I would, and it would be settled. But I can't. So I'm asking you this morning, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's a second thing I call to your attention. I said, first of all, we must all choose for ourselves. But secondly, let me say that the choice involves sacrifice. The choice involves sacrifice. I mean, Joshua made it clear, and God made it clear. You got to give up your idols. You got to give up your idols. I mean, why would you not want to give up your idols? Why would you not want to give up that thing that you are trusting right now for your spiritual well-being? The choice of eternal life and the decision to trust Christ and Christ alone is not without cost. And Joshua reminded them what it meant to choose to serve the Lord. They must choose to give up and abandon their idols. You see, folks, eternal life is not to be compared in value with this world. The Lord Jesus said it best when he said, no man can serve two masters. And I think that there are a great many professing followers of Christ who have given a sort of intellectual vote and decision for Christ, but who have not chosen him with their hearts. And the reason is because their hearts are still hanging on to the world's idols. Man, there are people everywhere that think church is getting them to heaven. You've chosen the wrong thing to get you to heaven. My Bible tells me very clearly that the wages of sin is death, not going to church. I'm all for church. I'm in church. That's all I do is go to church. I'm 100% behind church. But I want you to know, dear friend, church cannot save you. The wages of sin is death, not church. There are religious people who think that baptism has some mystical, magical power to it, that when you're baptized, all of a sudden you become a Christian. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the wages of sin is death, not baptism. You say, well, then why do we get baptized? You get baptized not to get saved, but you get baptized because you've gotten saved. A whole bunch of years ago, when my wife and I got married, the pastor said, do you? And I said, I do. The pastor said, do you? And Karen said she did. She's probably regretted that 1,000 times now. And then he looked and he said, what token of the sincerity of your vows do you give? And I responded, this ring. And there was a little guy standing there, and he had a pillow in his hand, and there were two rings tied on that pillow. And he stepped forward, and I pulled the string and took the wedding band off. And the pastor said, Karen, do you accept this ring as a token of the sincerity of his vows? And she said, I do. And he said, Norris, put it on her finger and repeat after me. And I put the ring on her finger and I said, I, Norris, take thee, Karen. I'll get it straight in a minute. See, it confuses me now, 34 years later. I, Norris, take thee, Karen, to be my wedded wife, et cetera, et cetera. And then he said, what token do you give? And Karen said, this ring. And she took the ring and put it on my finger. And this ring did not make us married. It is simply a token of the fact that we are married. And folks, that's all baptism is. If you think that baptism saves you, you are grossly mistaken. It is not a part of your salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die in order to pay the penalty for your sin. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you will choose him or you will pay your own wages in hell for eternity. So the choice involves sacrifice. You got to give up whatever it is that you're trusting to get you to heaven, and you've got to trust in the Lord. I often have people say, well, Pastor, if I get saved and start coming to church, what do I have to give up? You know, I wish just one time someone would say, Pastor, what can I give up for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me? John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and there's one part in the book where he talks about a man who was in a boat facing one direction, yet rowing the other. And I think a great many church members are like this. They have their faces toward heaven, but they're rowing in the other direction. And brethren, if we choose the Lord, then we should be willing to believe that his way is the only way, it's the best way, it's the perfect way, and we ought to be willing to give up what the world has offered us as the way. Like the old song goes, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world has to give. But then there's a third thing I call to your attention. That is to delay the decision. Listen carefully to this. To delay the decision makes the decision more difficult. Choose you this day. To choose today. If you delay the decision today, it makes it more difficult tomorrow. To refuse to do what your conscience tells you to do today makes it even more difficult to do it when your conscience speaks to you tomorrow. Oh, I've seen this so many times through the years. Listen, dear friend, you need to realize indecision is itself a decision. Time decides for the man who will not decide for himself. You know that? Time decides. Let's suppose that you had an e-ticket, and you have it in your hand. You have an e-ticket for Southwest Airlines to go to Tampa, Florida tomorrow at 12 o'clock noon. And so you go, that sounds good, doesn't it? How many want to go? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. You have a ticket in your hand. Tomorrow at 12 o'clock, a seat is reserved for you on the Southwest flight to Tampa. But you go home this afternoon and you sit and look at that ticket and you think to yourself, do I really want to go? Man, I don't know if I want to go or not. And so you fret about it all afternoon. Then you come to church tonight at 6 o'clock. You come to church tonight at 6 o'clock. And you don't think about the ticket because you're so interested in what's being preached. Can I get a witness? Amen. You go home after church at 10 o'clock at night. I'm joking. I'll let you go at 8:30, I promise. As long as he gives it to me at 7:05. No, I'm kidding. And you fret about it all evening. You go to bed tonight and you're wondering, do I really want to go? Do I really want to go to Tampa tomorrow at 12? Tomorrow morning you get up and it's on your mind again. Do I really want to go? And if you just keep fretting and worrying and postponing and putting it off, if you aren't on that flight tomorrow at 12 o'clock noon, the plane will have decided for you that you're not going. Right? I mean, indecision is a decision itself. Time decides for the man who will not decide for himself. Now, folks, I could spend the rest of the morning in 34 years of being in the ministry. I could tell you story after story. I could tell you about one man that lived right across the street from the church who we witnessed to week in and week out. I mean, witnessed to him so many times. And he kept saying, no, 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 I don't want to be saved. And then right at the last minute, God gave him another opportunity. On his deathbed, God gave him an opportunity. And he prayed and received Christ. And I had the privilege of preaching his funeral and telling the crowd that just like the thief on the cross, he got saved right before he went out into eternity. Or I could tell you about the guy that lived about a mile up the road from the church. We had witnessed to him, invited him. He would come to church and he would sit and listen and get under conviction, but he rejected Christ. And we could not persuade him that he needed to choose to receive the Lord as his Savior. And he had a heart attack and they called and I ran down to the hospital as quickly as I could, went into his room and began to talk with him. And I said, look, man, you know, you might not make it through this. You better trust the Lord. And with tears rolling down his face, he looked at me and said, I cannot do it. And his pride would not let him humble himself and trust in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And about 10 minutes after he said, I cannot do it, he went out into eternity. That was the hardest funeral that I had ever had to preach to that point. I've had more difficult since, but that to that point was the hardest funeral I ever had to preach. I'm saying, choose now. That's the message of verse 15. Choose now. I'm saying that decisions are made whether we make them or not. Time decides for us, even if we never decide for ourselves. And you mark it down. Time always decides against us. On the road to good intentions, in the state of, well, one of these days, in the city of, well, eventually, you will arrive at the house of never. Mark it down. That's why you need to choose today. Today. And then lastly, the time for decision is limited. The time for decision is limited. I heard a preacher say one time, this life is a test and a trial, a probation, if you will, for eternity. I heard another preacher say one time, life is only a matter of time to prepare for eternity. You see, today decides tomorrow. This hour decides what the next hour will be. Now is the time to decide, and no one knows how brief that period of now really is. In other words, dear friend, this is your day. There is not a person in this room who knows what tomorrow is going to bring forth. We do not know what is going to happen to us tomorrow. But we do know this. We know that the time to choose for the Lord and for eternity is not going to last forever. There's going to be a time limit on it. I'm reminded of that parable in Matthew 25 where they had the 10 bridesmaids waiting on the bridegroom to show up. And they waited and they waited. And finally, at midnight, can you imagine that? At midnight, here comes a guy running and says, "The bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh." And boy, they all woke from their slumber. I mean, it's midnight. They're all sound asleep. And they woke up, and five of those gals had oil in their lamp. Five didn't. You know the parable. Five had oil, five didn't. Oil's always a picture of the Holy Spirit. The whole point of the parable is, hey, you better be ready. You better be ready. The day is coming. Could be tomorrow. Better be ready. And boy, right at midnight, here he comes. And the five that didn't have oil, they're scrambling around. Give me some of your oil. And they say, no way. Go get your own. So they scurry away to find their own oil. And while they're away, the bridegroom comes. And they all go inside the house and they shut the door. And they're in there having a wedding. Man, party time. Everybody's excited and there's laughter and music's playing and everybody's having a blast. And finally, these five that are out here trying to find somebody at midnight, are you getting this, that have oil? It's midnight. How you go wake somebody up? Well, finally, they come back in and they knock on the door because the door's shut. They knock on the door, open up to us. They didn't even hear him inside. Point is, there's a limit to it. You better be ready when it's your time to go. You do not know when your time's going to be. My time was almost last Sunday night. Got in the car after church, started down Route 27, and a deer the size of that wall jumped out in front of me doing 55 miles an hour. Tore my car to shreds. Just peeled the front end of it off. That seatbelt grabbed me around the shoulder, around the collarbone. It's still sore. When I pulled off onto the berm, guy behind me said, "That's the biggest deer I ever saw in my life." I said, "Tell me about it." Looked like an ox. He said, "You all right?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine." He said, "Man, that was a close call, wasn't it?" And I thought, you know, that was a close call. I got him when he was coming down. You know how they leap? And he's coming down. That much more in either direction. And I would have got an airbag in the face, or I would have got deer hooves in the face. That much more either direction. Point is, folks, you never know. You never know. And for you to sit here and say, hey, choose you this day, right now, right here this morning. How many opportunities, how many invitations are you going to spurn? How many sermons do you have to hear? How many times does the Lord have to send somebody your way and say, hey, look at this. This is for you. Jesus died for you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the God that sent his son to die for you? Or are you going to serve the idols of this old world? You going to serve your religion or you going to serve God? You going to serve the church or you going to serve God? You going to serve baptism or are you going to serve God? What's it going to be? Joshua stood before the people. And he knew it was the most pressing issue of the moment. And he looked them all dead in the eye and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, I want you to know, doesn't matter to me what you guys decide. I tell you what my decision is. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Man, if that's your decision, then serve him. Serve him. I want you just to think about some that chose the Lord, and think of how it benefited him. I know it benefited me. Think about old blind Bartimaeus sitting there at the gate of Jericho. And he's blind. He can't see what's going on, but he can hear. And man, he hears all this crowd and all this ruckus, and he grabs somebody as they walk by. And he says, what's going on? And the man said, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he went nuts. You remember that? And he started running towards the crowd and he's crying out, Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what he did? He traded the darkness for light. He traded the darkness for light. I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, got death certificates in his pocket. He's going to kill the Christians in Antioch, or in Damascus. And as he's on the road, all of a sudden he hears the Lord, the light shines, he falls off of the horse that he was on, and he cries out for the Lord to have mercy. What do you want with me? What do you want with me? Well, God wants to save you, Paul. And by the way, God wants to save you, dear friend. And Paul received the Lord. Man, the world's not been the same since, has it? I'm thinking about that thief that was crucified on the cross. One of them looked over and said, hey, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and then save us. The other looked over and said, man, are you crazy? We deserve what we're getting. This guy hadn't done anything wrong. He said, Lord, I believe in you. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Can I remind you that that guy had maybe at best 2 hours to live? Can I remind you he's nailed to a cross? Can I remind you that there is absolutely no way he's getting off that cross alive? Man, right at the last minute, he got saved. Be ashamed to wait to the last minute, wouldn't it? That's why Joshua said, today. Today. And my dear brother, my dear sister, listen to me. It is not an accident that you came to church this morning, nor is it an accident that I'm preaching what I'm preaching to you this morning. It was divine appointment from God Almighty. God sent you here to hear this morning that you need the Lord Jesus to save you. Church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Communion can't save you. Tithing can't save you. Doing good can't save you. The only thing that can is Jesus. And that's why Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. You going to serve Jesus? You going to trust him? Or the gods of the Amorites? Choose you this day. Bow your heads with me, please.